Say goodbye to your credit card rewards. Greedy corporate mega stores, led by Walmart and Target, are pushing for a law in Congress to take away your hard-earned cash back and travel points to line their pockets. The Durbin-Marshall credit card bill would enact harmful credit card routing mandates that would end credit card rewards as we know it. If you love your credit card rewards, tell your lawmakers, hands off my rewards. Tell them to oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card bill.
Hey there! Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Hey everybody, Jacob Daniel here. This is the Daniel 3 Podcast, episode 71. This is a solo episode, hopefully going to be on the shorter side. So I'm doing a series, and this is going to be the first part, on going into the Bible and showing different passages that would either explicitly or implicitly teach or speak to the idea of property rights or Austrian economics. This is something I've talked about a lot in my show in passing, but I haven't devoted any deep dive or focused episodes onto this kind of content. And I think it's important. For one, I think that there's a lot of libertarians out there that just deny this stuff. And so to talk about it more is good. Two, there are some in the even the Christian libertarian world who, think that the Bible doesn't speak on this stuff. And so I especially want to bring light into that. But three, mostly, when we're talking to Christians and we're trying to, maybe persuade them or encourage them to take more of a libertarian stance on things, being able to go to the book itself and show that our ideas are, littered all over the place in the Holy Scriptures. And actually, I would say that our ideas are basically just derived, in a sense, from the Scriptures, whether it's explicitly done or not. I think that the development of libertarian ideas definitely stems from the Christian worldview. But that is a bit of a claim that would take another episode to go into. As always, I have to, bring up blueberry wine, Will Bell, go buy it, yada, yada, yada. Okay, sponsor out of the way. I'm not going to give a whole spiel at each time, Will. But yeah, Will Bell, good friend of mine, sponsor of the show. Definitely check out Rabbit Eye. I think it's rabbiteyewine.com, or just Google it, Rabbit Eye Blueberry Wine. Support libertarian small businesses. All right. So I actually wanted to start by reading an excerpt from, and I've had these people on my show before or talked to them on their show. So this is the book Faith Seeking Freedom. It was written, published by the Libertarian Christian Institute. I have been on their show and had a conversation with Doug Stewart, and I've had Carrie Baldwin on my show a couple times now. And Greg Bowse, although he's not mentioned on here, definitely, you know, has some contributing influence, I would say. So this is a great book, just for, like, if you wanted to have a quick primer to give to Christian, you know, brother and sisters, to sort of, you know, go through the basics of libertarian philosophy and economics, and to connect that to the Bible. It's a great resource. It's only, I don't know, 120 pages. It's not a thick read. It's a very good primer, very good introduction to get people, you know, thinking about these things and to learn more about our ideas. So they have early on here a section which is kind of like, well, what is, you know, the basics of libertarianism, and what is libertarianism? And so they get to a point where they're talking about property rights, because they've already kind of gone through the non-aggression principle and all that, and self-ownership and all that. So they get to property rights, and, you know, so one of the confusing things is that people will sometimes go to things in the New Testament and say that there are passages where Jesus or the apostles are, you know, condemning capitalism or condemning the pursuit of wealth, condemning property rights, whether that's like in Acts when it talks about how all things were held in common, or, you know, there's like passage in Colossians where it talks about God is the ultimate owner of everything. But, you know, we're also, as humans, we are given stewardship over the earth by God. So although God is the owner of everything, his ownership, you know, acts out through us. So and there's something, you know, this reminds me of the analogy. And I got this from Stephen Rose, who is the host of the Anarcho-Christian podcast. So I'm plugging a lot of my Christian libertarian brothers and sisters for this episode, you know. And I do need to pause here and just give, you know, I didn't fabricate Christian libertarianism from my own, right? You know, this was a journey I went on with the help of others, and I'm just trying to, you know, kind of in the same way that, and I'm not gonna liken myself to Dave Smith in terms of like my reach and audience, but, you know, it kind of reminds me of how Dave says, well, I just go out there and say the same things that Jeff Deist and Scott Horton and Tom Wood say, but to different audiences. And yeah, it's kind of what I'm trying to do is I love the ideas that Stephen puts out on the Anarcho-Christian podcast. I love the work of the Libertarian Christian Institute. And I'm just trying to, you know, if anything, just be a microphone, be a megaphone to shout their ideas into, you know, more areas and to more people. And if then they, through me, check out those two people, those two groups, you know, all the better. This is not for my own personal glory, and I'm going to give credit where credit's due, because it's, you know, just the right thing to do. Anyway, well, before I pick the book back up, so the reason I brought up the Anarcho-Christian podcast, Stephen Rose sort of explained that the Bible describes two types of relationships, right? There are the horizontal relationships, and those are sort of like the relationships between you know, man to his fellow man, and then there are the vertical relationships, which are the relationships between man and God, both individually and collectively, the relationships between, you know, man and society and the creator. And so anarchy, you know, the way Stephen puts this, is that anarchy is basically the acknowledgement that if God is, you know, the sovereign ruler, that vertical relationship, what that speaks to is then that in the horizontal relationships, no one can be a ruler to another. And, you know, there are many passages in the Bible that would back this up. My favorite is Mark 10:42, where Jesus specifically says, you know, that the Gentiles are love to lord an ark over each other and brag about their status and their power, but it shall not be that way among you. And if anyone seeks to be the first or to be a leader, he must first be a servant. And so, and, you know, I've talked about that a lot on my show. So, because God is necessarily the sovereign, because, you know, Christ is king, the relationship we have among each other as men living here on earth is an anarchical relationship where no one is ruler over each other. And so in that same vein, even though God is the owner of everything, okay, well, God, that is, in a sense, describing, I think, that sort of vertical relationship. But then in terms of the horizontal relationship, or then the analysis of how the world works when it comes to how we interact with the world, that we certainly have an ownership over things in a certain sense. It might not be that kind of same metaphysical claim that God would have, but it's a it's an economic claim, right? And so I think the distinction between those two categories is important. There's you know, God is a metaphysical, a necessary, a spiritual, a deep rooted existential owner, because of, you know, being the creator and that which, you know, I think brings essence to all things and to life itself. But in an economic sense, in a philosophical sense, we also can claim ownership to ourselves, to our bodies, and to the things around us, to the products of our labor, and to the things that we freely trade for. Then when you're dealing with passages like, in Acts and stuff, where people hold things in common, it's like, well, I think the critiques there that we could go into would go into kind of like, you know, how you can have voluntary sharing of resources within a small community of people. And this is sort of what we do in churches today. This is what you kind of do in your family. And while certainly you can share things that you own, you have to own them first in order to share them. And if we completely eradicate the idea of ownership and try to start from a place of everyone collectively owns everything, well, then we run into a lot of problems where the Austrian school of economics would get into, you know, the problem of economic calculation and Price's law and how society cannot function in this way. Furthermore, the Bible needs to, you know, speak to itself, and we have to read passages as they relate to the rest of the Bible and have a proper sort of like hermeneutic and a proper reading of scripture from start to finish. And so, going more into what the book Faith Seeking Freedom goes into. So I'll read, let's see. Why are property rights so important to libertarians? Well, Christians believe that all humans are ultimately owned by God in Christ, Colossians 1:15-17. Humans, as image bearers of God, are given stewardship over themselves and their property. This stewardship is not only a responsibility we have to God, but it is a right that we have in relation to each other. So that's kind of like, it's a lot of what I just said, but in their own words, much more succinctly. Human rights are foundational in a libertarian society due to their normativity. In the words of Frederick Bastiat, rights do not exist because men have made laws. On the contrary, it was the fact that rights existed beforehand that caused men to make laws in the first place. This is sort of like the idea that the rights are, you know, every man is created with rights endowed by the creator, and that government doesn't, you know, government isn't the creator of rights. The idea is that government would be the protector of rights. But how do we identify or articulate them? This has been the problem philosophers have faced for centuries, even back to ancient times. Property rights, however, are a useful way to clearly identify human rights. Christians may claim property rights in their person and of their things, vis-a-vis Christ's teachings in Matthew 20 and Luke's reference in Acts 5:4. In fact, property rights are so useful that Murray Rothbard said they're axiomatic, that is self-evidently true. Christians agree that stating that this is a God-given norm through creation, and which is why they are self-evident, because property rights are evidenced by nature. Human beings, whether believers or not, may operate on the same rules, and we don't need to teach every individual a contrived political economic theory. Property rights are useful because everyone recognizes them, regardless of their personal political proclivities. Even socialists believe in property rights. They simply believe the government has the right to a given property. So libertarians operate from a principle of property rights because they are universally understood and self-evident, and Christians may operate from the same principle because it's supported by scripture. So first of all, you know, I think that was well said by the writers at LCI. And I wanted to bring it over here to my other screen. Give me a second here while I try to position this where I can...
Say goodbye to your credit card rewards. Greedy corporate mega stores, led by Walmart and Target, are pushing for a law in Congress to take away your hard-earned cash back and travel points to line their pockets. The Durbin-Marshall credit card bill would enact harmful credit card routing mandates that would end credit card rewards as we know it. If you love your credit card rewards, tell your lawmakers, hands off my rewards. Tell them to oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card bill.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Read it. This might be difficult. All right. All right. So they brought up Matthew 20. And so this was actually, when I read the whole passage, I thought just to read this whole passage and to talk about it a little bit would actually... because there's so much here. Like, this is one of those passages that, like, honestly, I could do 2 hours on, but I'm just going to do a little bit now. This is sort of a parable of sorts called the laborers in the vineyard. So this is Jesus speaking. So this is chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give it to you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And on the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." I want to pause here and just highlight verse 3 again. He said, and he agreed in verse 2, the initial laborers, they were going to get a denarius a day, and then he sent them in. And then when he saw people standing idle, he said to go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give to you. I just want to make sure I really highlighted that section. He didn't promise them a specific amount. He said, whatever is right, I will give to you. There's no evidence that he forced these laborers to go in. They were standing idly. They probably wanted money, and so they agreed to just, okay, whatever's fair, you know, you'll pay us what you pay us. Better than doing nothing. All right. So when evening came, picking up back in verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those who hired, about the 11th hour came, and each of them received a denarius, which was what he promised the laborers at the beginning of the day. and after receiving it, when the 11th hour came, those who came at the 11th hour, each of them received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But before I read this, I just want to, highlight, again, no coercion has happened. No deceit, no fraud has happened here. In this parable that Jesus has constructed, the owner of the vineyard is trying to have his vineyard worked, and he is clearly wealthy. He wants a certain amount of work done by the end of the day. And so as he's finding more people standing around who are not doing anything else, he's like, well, I might as well pay them to come in and help get more work done. And so then picking up in verse 13, so obviously people are like, well, what the heck? Like, these people worked 1 hour and you're paying them the same amount that you're paying us who agreed to work at the beginning of the day. But what he replies to them is, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for one denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. I am, he says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. God, there's so much there. For one, I think this passage clearly demonstrates, like, especially that last part, which is kind of what LCI was bringing up. They said, especially, verse 15 of Matthew 20, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So right there, like, even without going any deeper, we have a clear demonstration of how, that which you own, you can do whatever you want with. And that is essentially what property rights are. When you own something, you have the right to use that resource as you see fit. You have a right to use that which you have made, that which belongs to you. You can use for any purpose, including your money. You can spend your money however you see fit. And you can do so in a generous mindset. But so part of the lesson here, of course, is that, it's okay to be generous and to there's some spiritual implications here, lessons about, even those who are last, inherit the kingdom of God and all that, because that's how it starts out. For the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house. So I don't want to take away from that. Obviously Jesus, everything in the Bible has like no end, no bottom. But there are sort of primary and then secondary lessons. The primary lesson here is probably not about property rights, but much more about Jesus sort of talking about the kingdom of heaven and talking about, again, that thing I talk about very often on my show, how the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and to be a leader is to be a servant. All of that, echoed throughout this passage. But a secondary, and I think, by secondary, I don't mean like insignificant, still a very significant lesson in the passage. I just always want to lead with what the gospel says and add, political economic commentary in afterwards, just in a sort of hierarchical sense. But, this is still a strong, important lesson that comes out in the text very clearly, is that this is the Austrian theory of value, right? Like the whole idea that like it's not the labor theory of value. This passage refutes the labor theory of value like succinctly, because what did he say at the beginning? He says, "I will give you what is right." Well, if labor theory of value is true, then they should have only got paid for what they worked. But that's not what he paid them. He paid them what he wanted to pay them, because what is right is property rights. What is right is you can pay people whatever they want, but also pay people what you agreed to. The people at the beginning agreed to one denarius. That's all they were owed. Now, you could have said, well, we could have paid them more, but that wasn't the point. The point was he wanted to get more work done. And so he said, you know what? I will just, you know, get these throughout the day. He kept bringing more and more people in to maximize the return you would have at the end of the day. And he would said, you know what? And I'll incentivize these people with the denarius. You know, maybe if he had, you know, he could have paid them less, but that's not the point. Just because he could have paid them less doesn't mean it was wrong for him to, you know, or he could have decided to pay the initial workers more, but it wasn't wrong for him not to. So this passage just completely flies in the face of all this sort of, you know, socialist rhetoric about, you know, fairness and equality being the leading values of economic theory, and especially Christian socialists. I would be curious to see what they say about this passage, because to me, this is a clear refutation. No, you do with your property what you choose to do. And it's not based upon, you know, you don't have a moral obligation to some sort of, you know, you don't have any sort of obligation to the myth of equality or egalitarianism or these notions of fairness. That's not what leads. You know, if anything, charity is the opposite of equality and fairness. You sometimes give more to people who haven't earned it out of charity, out of grace, out of love, out of mercy. But the point is, beyond, I mean, first, of course, yeah, you know, merciful, the last will be first, etc. But then after that which is yours, you are free to do with as you please. And you cannot demand from an employer, not demand from those who have contracted labor from you, you cannot demand from them that they pay you more based on an idea that of equality, because they paid, you know, come up with an example here. If I sold a computer, let's say I had a bunch of computers on my shelf, and one person came up and bought the computer from me for $100. That's a weird number. We'll say $1,000. And then, you know, they're hanging out afterwards, like they're waiting to be picked up. Somebody else comes in, asks to buy the same computer. You know, I have another model, the same brand, all that. And I tell them price is $1,000. And they said, oh, well, I have $900 cash. Will you take that? And I say, sure. Can the first person say, you swindler, you baron, you robber, can you, like, you owe me $100? Like, nope, you didn't haggle. You didn't negotiate. I said $1,000. You accepted that. We had a contract. We agreed. We paid. We exchanged property. What's done is done. How I do business with somebody else does not then have anything to say about what I owe you. What leads is property rights. What leads is voluntary association and voluntary contracts and agreements. What leads is that value. Also, another thing to come here is that value doesn't come from labor. Value comes from whatever two or more people agree to in terms of the value of that exchange, and that the value of goods and services is subjective. So, yeah, this is all, you know, Austrian economics 101. And so I thought that, you know, just reading that passage kind of blew me away in terms of just how deep all that was. Give me a second here. I'm trying to find. Where did it go? Here it is. I was trying to find my screen again after I pull up the scripture. So So yeah, you know, that's just one passage. There are many more that we can continue to go into, you know, like I think the most common one, just to bolster that a little bit, do not steal. Well, you can't, theft doesn't exist without property rights. So the idea that the Bible does not have strong messages about not only, so like, you know, again, the gospel reigns supreme, the good news for all men, for salvation, that's what the Bible is primarily about. But to deny that there are other lessons in there about how to properly live our lives today, including that on economics and property rights, is to just deny what is plainly spoken. And that's, you know, I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care what background you have. Even if you're one of those cringy red letter only, you know, Christians, that was red letters I just read. That was all red letters. So, but, you know, I would also point out that the red letters were written by the people who put the black letters in. So maybe stop. I don't know. maybe stop having cringy theology about, you know, cherry picking the Bible. All right. That's all I got for now. Like I said, this is going to be a series where I go into different passages and just do a quick little commentary like this and show how libertarian ethics and economics can be found throughout the scriptures. And amen to that, right? So let me know what you guys think in the comments. If you enjoy, if you like this idea, and if you want to see more, because I value your feedback. You know, if you thought I was right, if you have any disagreements, of course, comment below. Let me know where you think I got wrong. If you like this episode, maybe give it a like. Subscribe if you haven't yet. And, you know, if you want to financially support the show, enable me to continue to put the good word and the good message out there, patreon.com/biblicalanarchy. Join for as little as $5 a month. And yeah, with that, we are out of here. Until next time, everybody, remember, don't fear the fire.
Say goodbye to your credit card rewards. Greedy corporate mega stores, led by Walmart and Target, are pushing for a law in Congress to take away your hard-earned cash back and travel points to line their pockets. The Durbin-Marshall credit card bill would enact harmful credit card routing mandates that would end credit card rewards as we know it. If you love your credit card rewards, tell your lawmakers, hands off my rewards. Tell them to oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card bill.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.